Remember, Tuesday is a holy day of obligation, the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. Mass here will be at 6:45 in the morning and 12 noon. All that is, of course, in the bulletin. Our Lord had fed the people with a multiplication of loaves and fishes, so the disciples obviously know that He is powerful, that He is God. And yet, they were still surprised when they see Him walking on the water. And of course, initially, they do not know it is our Lord. They cannot truly see Him in the wind. And it's proof positive, of course, again, that He is God. Couldn't be anything but God to walk on the water and then to eventually calm the wind. But picturing it is something to consider. The fact that the apostles were on the Sea of Galilee and during the heat of the day, things could get very hot, and then there'd be cool winds that would come down from the hills, and that would cause these tempests that would occur on the Sea of Galilee. They come up very suddenly. But this one was particularly bad, because consider our Lord had fed the people the loaves and fishes and then sent the apostles to go across the Sea of Tiberias, and He would meet them later. So He was still there praying by Himself after He dismissed the crowds in the evening, which means it must have been early afternoon when they left. Well, according to the actual measurements given in Scripture, they had only gone about 3 miles. So a third of their journey was left. And the fourth watch is 3 in the morning. And so they were fighting the wind with their oars, and they were making little to no progress. And the storm is violent, and the wind in particular, quite oppressive. And in the midst of all this noise, which is why the church tied this particular gospel with the reality of Elijah's experience of God, who was not in the violent wind or not in the earthquake, but in that whisper. Think of what it must have been like to see our Lord in perfect calm and perfect peace and perfect quiet, walking amidst all of that wind and violent waves, demonstrating the perfection of Himself and His complete command over the natural order. He who is supernatural. Only God is supernatural. Only God is supernatural. And so, of course, the apostles are terrified, and rightly so. But there is a lesson to be taught by virtue of what happens, because we know it's clear that He's God, and it's being communicated to us that He is God by the walking on the water. But on another level, we can see two good lessons, two warnings, really, of how not to be. And it's seen in St. Peter himself, and seen in Peter's reaction. The first thing we must avoid is enthusiastic faith. Because faith that is based on enthusiasm is faith that is based on emotion, and it never lasts. So Peter is excited to see the Christ whom he loves, his Master. And in his enthusiasm, he asks the Lord to command him to come out to him. And his enthusiasm, he responds to the Lord telling him, "Come." Make no mistake, Peter is actually walking on the water for a few steps. But the enthusiasm, the emotional faith wears off. And as a result, he begins to sink. There are far too many Christians calling themselves Christian who are living only enthusiastic faith. That's why the evangelicals have to have concert after concert after concert in their prayer and worship on Sundays, because if they don't keep the emotional fervor up, people will go somewhere else to find that emotional fervor. They're not there for anything but enthusiasm, sentimentalism. Faith must be an act of the will, because if it is not, it will give out. At the first sign of difficulty, at the first sign of scandal, at the first sign of failure, either yours or someone else's. Enthusiastic faith cannot last because it's not going to be touched by grace. God gives it indeed to start things out, and we see that with regards to the miracles he works. But there's an expectation that one accepts the miracle and then lives a life that is worthy of the miracle. One's soul is always healed when Christ heals the body. And so we'd see in Peter what it looks like when your faith is only based on enthusiasm, based on emotion. You're not going to be dedicated. You're not going to care. You're not going to prioritize with regards to God himself. And the least amount of difficulty or trouble will cause you to be so discouraged that you'll despair and give up the faith. Instead of persevere through it, realizing that in the storms, if you will, of life, there's only one who is all good, all wise, all powerful. Only one who is perfect, and that is Jesus the Christ. That is why he calls us to fixate on him and no one else. Not the Pope, not a cardinal, not an archbishop, not a bishop, not a priest, not a deacon. But Jesus the Christ, the one we are supposed to be representing by our ministry, but we can never be by our frail humanity. And indeed, this passage communicates to us the reality of what that frail humanity looks like when it is not touched by willful grace. Because remember, you have free will, and God will not turn you into an enormously wonderful person without your cooperation. God created you without your cooperation, St. Augustine says, but he requires your cooperation to save you. The reality of your own free will. And yes, there will be storms and tempests that will test the faith, which is why your faith cannot be based on emotion, but on the will. So you can see past the storms and you can see the Christ, and instead of being terrified by him, put your faith in him. The second thing it warns against is not necessarily excluded from the first. They often go together, but sometimes they don't. Peter is a fisherman. Peter is an expert on the Sea of Galilee. It was his livelihood. He knows how to operate the boats. He knows how those tempests can come up out of nowhere on the Sea of Galilee. He's an expert. And that's part of the reason why he sinks. Because first and foremost, his hyper-enthusiastic faith, which our Lord responded to teach him a lesson, he jumps out of the boat, walks on the water, but the expert in him notices all the wind. The expert in him notices the waves. The expert in him tells him, you need a boat to be on the Sea of Tiberias. You can't walk on it. And he becomes frightened, and he panics and cries out to the Lord for help, which of course was sensible. And the Lord saves him. But the Lord doesn't pull him up and give him a hug and pat him on the back and say, you know, you tried, you're okay, as moderns would want to think. The Lord rebukes him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You are the one that wanted to walk to me, but you doubted and sank into the water. Why did you doubt? When you're an expert on the things of the world, you tend, by virtue of that expertise, to be too ready to discount Christ. Too ready to discount supernatural power. Too ready to discount that he is God, all good, all wise, all powerful. And therefore, if he wants to, he can walk on the water. Expertise would have you being like the apostles. Worldly expertise would have you frightened. It's a ghost. And frightened of him, the Lord has to calm them down. Worldly expertise which is always in the end rooted in our own pride, always has a tendency to push and against and recoil from faith. Because again, it is too vested in the world, or too vested in individual pride, because I'm so smart, because I know so much, because I'm so well read. I know how these things work. And oftentimes that causes God to resist such pride. When God resists the proud, God requires and often puts them through humiliation, which is a very good wake-up call, to be sure. Worldly expertise causes one to not have faith. Enthusiastic faith doesn't last. The enemy works against it to create discouragement, or God himself tests it to strengthen it. And if it stays on the level of sentimentality and emotion, then it goes nowhere and it tends to falter. That's why it is imperative, especially amongst young men, that they make that leap from their parents' faith to making it their own, with their own will. And parents have to bridge that gap wisely, lest they push their children out of the faith inadvertently. One does not force the faith onto a young man. One reasons with the young man as to why he should maintain the faith. When it's pushed too hard, oftentimes, because a childlike faith can be an enthusiastic faith, it tends to crack. Whereas if one follows a path, God indeed is going to put every young man to the test in some way, shape, or form, and require that young man to keep the faith by his will, and therefore leave childhood behind. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish faith, says St. Paul. So the two things to be alerted to in our own lives with regards to our reactions to the Christ, which doesn't simply include the belief that we're somehow going to be on the Sea of Tiberias and see Arnold walking on the water. In the most common experience of us, it's going to happen at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, when the great miracle of the altar occurs. If we have an enthusiastic faith, we're not really going to be aware of what's going on. We'll take it for granted. We'll treat it as routine. If we're experts, then we'll hyperanalyze the situation and be critical of everything that's going on and never really experience the great miracle of the altar for what it is. We have to find that happy medium, moderation in everything, St. Benedict teaches. We have to be in the middle, virtualize in the middle, where we do have faith, but it's a faith of the will, not enthusiasm. And we do have a knowledge, but it's not a prideful expertise on things. Because if that is the case for us, then when our Lord challenges us, by virtue of our own desire to serve him, and calls us to walk on the water, if we're doing it right, we're not going to sink. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.